All right, Miss Karina, thank you so much for that special. Please stand with me and grab your Bibles, and ushers, if we can pass out the handouts. But if you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. And the men will be passing out the handouts, so we might need our Bibles at least for the first scripture here. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 22 to 24. And before we read, I do want to say, please do keep Pastor Myers in prayer. One thing I've learned about Pastor Myers, which I appreciate a lot about Pastor Myers, is he is not one to call off. I've seen him crawl into work, not literally, but he's one of the best Christians I know that has a great work ethic. And I get to learn a lot behind him. There's not a lot that's going to hold him back. So I do pray that he's enjoying his vacation right now. Just kidding, no. I do pray that he gets better. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 22 to 24. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we open up thy word, and as we look to feed off of the spiritual truths you have for us this morning. And God, what a great opportunity we have before us in Fresh Start Sunday. Many of us, if not all of us, need that fresh start. There's something that we need to get a hold of in 2020 that's going to set our life on the right path. And we do pray, dear God, that as this room and even outside filled with people that need to hear from you this morning, I pray, dear Lord, that I will not get in the way, that you would use me, and that your people would hear thy voice this morning and allow the word of God to work in our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That word conversation is another word for lifestyle. In other words, God wants us in 2020 to put off the old way of living, amen. Before we were saved, we all had an old way of living. It could be maybe going from bar to bar. It could be a very bad mouth where we used horrible language. It could be we were really rebellious and we were really bitter and we were really angry. I don't know what your old life was before Christ, but the Bible tells us that we ought to put off that old man, and later on in that verse, put on the new man. As a Christian, the Bible says we are a new creature. We ought to be exemplifying a different kind of life. At the start of a new year, there are many resolutions or commitments that people make in an effort to change something in their life. And this desire to change is often fueled by what? The desire just to be better. Right? As a husband, I want to be better in 2020. And there are some victories I had as a husband in 2019, but the desire that I have in my heart in 2020 is that I am a better husband. And as a result, I've got to change some things. It could be as a wife for you. As a child, I want to be a better son to my mom and my dad. Maybe you feel the same. As an employee, there should be a desire within all of us to just be better. Sure, we may have gotten praise from our boss. Sure, we may have gotten a couple of raises throughout the year last year. But there has to be an overwhelming desire just to be better. And that is going to stimulate us and draw us to make changes. Maybe as a Christian, maybe you look back in 2019 and you can see some very down times. Maybe it was a couple months. Maybe it was a couple weeks. Maybe it was most of the year where you did not have a very big spiritual appetite. God was just a character in the Bible to you. You did not have that deep relationship with him. And as a result, you approach Fresh Start Sunday, January 5th, 2020, with the desire just to be better as a Christian. And I sure hope that's your desire. How about it this morning? Has God pointed out areas in your life or my life that could use some change? We must understand that change is sometimes a bad thing. Proverbs 24, 21 in your notes there. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Solomon is telling his son Rehoboam, there are people that I don't want you to hang around, and those people are people that have undergone what we consider as bad change. This is the kind of change where we can refer to those that are straying away from a godly life. Maybe we used to tithe faithfully, and in addition to tithing, we gave to building and we gave to the missions, but now we only tithe when it's convenient, or we don't tithe at all. That's bad change. Maybe we used to treat our spouse with more respect, but now we don't. That's called bad change. Maybe we used to have more holiness and standards in the area of service for God. It mattered for us what we accomplished for the Lord. We did not just want to be a normal Christian, but we want to be one that God looked down from heaven and knew that he can use us at the drop of a hat. He can ask us to do something and we would obey. Maybe that meant something for us, but now we've changed and we're content with just being a shell of what we used to be. That's bad change. Maybe in the area of our music or standard of living, whatever it may be, we used to have the utmost respect for God, and as a result, we live life in a very holy way, not a perfect way, but a very cautious way. We cared about what went through our eyes. We cared about what went through our ears, but now we're just kind of, well, God forgives me anyways. I can live however I want. That's bad change. You know, sometimes we blame our bad change because of the circumstances around us, don't we? I don't tithe anymore. Why? Because I got a pay cut at work. Now, tithing is percentage-based, so you can make $5 a week and still tithe, right? But we blame our circumstances. I don't treat my wife or my husband with respect. Well, here's why. Because they don't deserve it. 2018, they deserved it, but 2019, they didn't deserve it. And as a result, I am not going to give them the respect that they deserve. We blame our circumstances when in reality, we ought to treat our spouse with respect whether they deserve it or not, because it's the Bible thing to do. I don't serve God with the same biblical convictions and preferences as I used to, because we are living in a different time now. Brother Charlie, look at all the churches. Look at all the purple and blue lights that they have, and nothing wrong with purple and blue lights. And look at the way the pastors are dressing. Look at the way they're talking. Look at the way that people are living their life. We cannot live this way, this traditional, this holy in 2020. Well, God is holy, so we should still be holy. I thank God for our church, and we are far from perfect, but thank God our women still know how to dress modestly. Yeah. Thank God that our men know how to be appropriate, amen? Thank God that our children know how to shake hands with adults and say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Thank God that we have a godly pastor that preaches against sin. Thank God for that, because it's not common anymore. The sermons nowadays are constructed in such a way to just make you feel good and not tap or step on our toes too much so that we can give to the Lord. Bless God, I want my toes to be stepped on so that I can get right and give the right offering to the Lord. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has attempted to blame someone or something else for his troubles. Adam attempted to shift responsibility to who? Eve. Eve pointed the accusing finger to who? The devil. The real problem goes much deeper and reminds us of the important Bible principle to understand about change. Our greatest problems are never around us. They are within us. Our greatest problems are never around us. They are within us. James 4:1, the Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" The outward visible problems. "Come they hence even of your lust?" The inward desires of our heart. "That war in your members?" When we take a tea bag, place it in a teacup, fill the cup with hot water, the water activates the tea in that bag, unleashing its taste into the water around it. Hot water didn't create the taste, it merely revealed it or drew out the taste. This depicts what happens in the human heart. The pressures that we go through around us in our lives, our families, our workplace, our peers, whatever they may be, they merely draw out of our heart what was already in it. Sometimes, you know, someone does something and you start acting crazy and worldly and fleshly and sinful, and we blame it on them as if, I don't know where that came from. No, it was in your heart. It was in your heart. God's word is clear. We cannot blame our sin on any circumstance or trials that we may be occurring in our lives. My sin is because of my sinful heart. In yours as well. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's take a moment this morning to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts. Have we allowed some bad change to creep in? Have we allowed something to affect us in a negative way, wherein we do not do the good things that we used to do for the Lord? out of all the goals that we should have in 2020, what should be the main goal? What should be the priority? I'll tell you what it should be: to be more like Christ. To be more like Christ. There's a lot of worthy goals out there: exercise goals, physical goals, health goals, wonderful goals out there. But the most important thing that we ought to use as a motivating factor in our life is to be more like Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God is not commanding us to be perfect here. He's merely asking us to strive for holiness. Why? Because he is holy, and he deserves for Christians to live holy. You know, so those Christians out there that say, you know what, we'll never be like Christ, so quit being legalists and trying to tell us all the things that we're doing wrong. You're right, we are never going to be exactly like Christ, but we ought to strive to be like him because he wants to have holiness in our lives. And let me say, this isn't in my notes. The more holy that you strive to be, the more holy that I strive to be, the less junk we have in our life. The less drama we have in our life. The reason why we have all that junk and drama, forgive my language, in our families is because the husband or the wife is not living very holy. The reason why our child rearing is not right is maybe because our kids are allowed to do things that are not holy, and as a result, they have unholiness, unholy things in their heart, and they can't help but do unholy things. Let's strive to be holy this year. You know, someone once said to a person that tried to live for God, "You're just trying to be holier than everybody else." No, I'm just trying to be like Christ. Just trying to be like Christ. While living on this earth, Jesus Christ exemplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Holy Spirit and in perfect fellowship with God. He was a testimony for us. Paul testified that the Holy Spirit's leadership in a man's life is one of the main evidences of that man's salvation. In other words, you are not only saved when you show that you are in control of the Holy Spirit. Let's make that clear. However, because you are living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, it makes people go, wow, they must be saved. They must be in subjection to God. And by the way, maybe you've done this too, and my wife and I, we do this sometimes. We'll walk somewhere, you see a family, they're borderline Amish, you know, looking, they're dressing real modestly. What do we think a lot of times? Wow, they must be a Christian, right? Or there's a lady amongst all these people that are dressed modestly. What do you naturally think? Wow, she must be a Christian. Whether she's a Christian or something else, the fact that she has some outward fruits that possibly are a result of her inward fruit, we can't help but almost praise her in our minds and categorize her with someone that knows Christ. Well, the same should be applied in our lives. If we're living in subjection to Christ, if we're trying to be more like Christ, people can't help but say, wow, something is different about them. Here are some steps that we can apply immediately in our lives to have that good change that we so desperately need in 2020 and be more like Christ. Number one, how do we have that good change? Number one, there must be acknowledging. There must be acknowledging. We must acknowledge our need for change. We must acknowledge our need for change. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Do you have the ability to be honest with yourself? Do I have the ability to be honest with myself? And by the way, let's be honest here for a moment. It's a lot easier to see the wrong in other people than to see the wrong in our own lives and in our own children. In our own marriage, it's easy to see a couple maybe down the street look like they're having problems and judge them and label them as a struggling married couple. A lot easier than looking at our own selves and seeing that, man, we need a lot of help ourselves. Why? Because of our pride. We have a lot of pride. Our pride keeps us from acknowledging our weaknesses. However, if we don't acknowledge our weakness and we never take the time to examine what needs to be fixing, how will it ever be fixed? I remember in Bible college, there's, I shouldn't laugh here, but there was a lady that was, she was just kind of driving her car. She drove in one of the students, and to me and my friend, it looked like her tire was about to pop. And I'm thinking, something doesn't look right. I kind of want to mind my own business. I'm not really a mechanic. So we went up there. I forgot her name. I said, can we ask you, how long has your tire been doing that? She goes, I don't know. She starts laughing. I don't check anything. And by the way, that's funny to us, but a lot of people are like that. They don't check their oil. They don't check anything. And I said, you know, that doesn't look good. That doesn't look very good. And I actually had a tire gauge that my dad gave me, and it was supposed to be like at 37 or something like that. And it was like at 60 or 55. And I go, how did it get there? She goes, oh, my tires look low, so I just went to the gas station to pump. I said, oh, how did you do it? And I just put air in it. You know, it felt good. So I went there, took out the air. I don't know if that thing would have exploded. I don't know if I should have been standing there for crying out loud. However, she did not on a regular basis do what all car owners should do. Evaluate your car, examine it, make sure that you have the right amount of fluids, make sure that your tires, that your treading is okay, and everything is fine. And as a result, how is she supposed to know what needs to be fixing? The same applies in our lives. How are we ever supposed to get better and make that change if we never sit to examine ourselves? You think about people that want to lose weight in 2020, which is a goal that everybody has, all right? And which is a worthy goal for the sake of not, you know, having a body that everyone can say, wow. But more so, just being healthy. Living longer so you can be a blessing to your kids, right? Be a blessing to your wife. Be able to serve God a little bit better. Well, before you can ever get on a diet to help your physical body, you have to understand where I'm at right now is not good, all right? But if you are looking in the mirror and thinking, I'm pretty good, you're probably not going to get on that discipline of this horrible thing called keto and all that stuff, right? You're probably not going to put your body through that subjection of withdrawing yourself from what we understand as flavor, okay? You're probably not going to be willing to do that unless you look in the mirror and examine yourself and go, man, these chest pains that I'm having, man, good night. I've had to buy 3 pairs of clothing and the numbers keep on getting higher, amen. This is not good. I've got to change something. I don't want to go to work anymore. I don't want to get off this couch. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Well, that is going to cause us to want to make that change. How about it this morning? Do you acknowledge the weaknesses that you have in life? More importantly, your spiritual weaknesses. The Bible says in Lamentation 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So stop, search, examine, try your ways, and then turn again to the Lord. Maybe this morning there's some Christians that need to turn again to the Lord. Maybe there was a time that you were excited about the Lord, but now you need to get back to that time where you enjoy Him as your Savior. Getting in the Bible more can help us diagnose this spiritual condition that we have and see our weaknesses. And how do we do that? Through personal devotion. Brother Ross mentioned it, the Bible reading calendar. Through faithful church attendance. What's the purpose of that? You get to have our pastor come up here with a message that he's prepared throughout the week, and he preaches the Word of God to us, and the Word of God then pierces our heart and changes whatever needs to be changed if we allow it. How about this morning? Do we have an honest view of our weaknesses? We must not only acknowledge our weaknesses, but we must also acknowledge the bigness of God. The bigness of God. Let's be honest, we're never going to change into God's image or have any good change in our life unless we fully understand how great God really is. I've been working in the ministry for quite a while, but one of my highlights is in one of the Bible classes that I taught in high school. And we talked about prayer, or what God meant to you. And I didn't know that the teenagers would really get behind it, right? But they started raising their hand and weeping, and God is this to me, and He means so much to me because of this and because of that. And it's created a wonderful atmosphere just thinking about how big God really is. Because the truth of the matter, if I were to ask you, what does God mean to you? A lot of us, very quickly, and this is not to judge you in the wrong way, but this is just the way that I am sometimes, where we just kind of say, well, God's big. God's great. But when you take the time to think about everything that God is and what He has done for you specifically in your family, He's omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. My kids get enamored by these superheroes and, whoa, is that even possible that He can, that Superman can fly? Well, yeah, God can fly. Okay. God can do all that. He can have, does the Superman, the one with the red lights come out, whatever. Okay. God can do that too. All right. God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We just got this, the Espositos, Brother Tim and Miss Cindy gave us Alexa. I never knew how to, it took me like 2 weeks to set that thing up. Thanks, guys. But and then we started figuring out, and then my kids are sitting there for 5 hours. Alexa, Alexa, huh? What was the first dinosaur? Alexa, what was the second dinosaur? I'm like, Alexa, go to sleep. But man, no matter what you ask for Alexa, She knows the answer. Actually, not everything, because a couple times, I don't know that one, all right? But can I tell you something? Alexa doesn't know as much as God, okay? Alexa is not as all-knowing as God, but God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's there when you're struggling. He's there when you're on the mountaintops. He's there when you feel like you're alone and no one's there to help you. God is everywhere. And by the way, God is here with us this morning. We need to remember that. God is looking at you and waiting for you to respond to his word and waiting for me to get a hold of him so that we can have a great 2020. God is good. God is good. God is love. God is our provider. All of our necessities, the reason why you have a refrigerator to walk to every 5 minutes is because God is our provider. God is holy. God is merciful. He doesn't give us the things that we deserve. God is faithful. He's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be there for us. And I like this one here. God is constant and immutable. What does that mean? All that God is, he has always been and will continue to be. Amen. And that will never change. You know, we're not constant and immutable all the time, are we? Is Dad happy today? Can I? Is Mom happy today? Is Sister, does she want to play with me today? Can I go? I don't know. You go first, okay? Because we're always changing sometimes our moods, how much sleep we got, how many mosquito bites bit us, amen? How do we feel? But God is constant and immutable. You can sin, which we will often do, and you can know that you can go to God with a humble heart, and he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Maybe the reason why we are not changed in God's image is because we don't have the right image of God. Not only must there be acknowledging, but in order to change for the good, there must also be confessing. There must be confessing. Acknowledgement does no good if there is no confession. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you want that deliverance? Do you want that mercy from God? Do you want to live out of this bubble of stress and discouragement that you've put yourself into? Confess to God. Don't just try to move on. See, oftentimes when a new year comes around, we try to set all these goals, which goals are wonderful, but you better take care of some of the things that you need to take care of. If there are some people that you wounded in 2019, praise God for the good goals of 2020 that are ahead of you, but get those things right. Confess. Confess. Confess to the Lord the things that we need to be delivered from. By the way, humility is the key to confession. In order for us to get saved, what do we have to do? Humble ourselves to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I don't deserve to go to heaven on my own. I can't go to heaven on my own. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against all that you're about, God. I deserve to go to hell, but God, I need you, Lord. I need you to save me. I need you to help me, Lord. You're not just one of the many options to get to heaven. You're the only way to go to heaven, and I need you. Please forgive me for my sin. Humility is the key to confession, for salvation, for restored relationship. Maybe there's somebody that you had an issue with. Maybe a sibling, maybe a parent, whoever it may be. The hardest part is that confession. You know why? Because it involves that humility. You've got to go to that person. I'm sorry. But oftentimes this is how we are. Well, I'm sorry if you're sorry. Well, you know no one's perfect. I mean, right? You've done things before, right? Right? And we start to almost, we water down our humility because of how prideful we are. But in reality, if there's a relationship that's broken in your life right now with a parent, with a sibling, with a leader, with a Christian, with a brother, doesn't matter who they are, somebody is going to have to be humble enough to go confess and get that thing right if you want that relationship restored. How about it? What is God waiting for you to confess? What are you trying to suppress and cover up and just kind of hide and hope that you can move on because you're too proud to get that thing right? We understand, though, that God says that with the humble, he lifts us up. He gives us that grace that we so desperately need. There must be confession. Jesus showed the greatest example of humility. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The King of kings, the Lord of Lords, he humbled himself. It's kind of like these, you know, really rich people. They have to show people how rich they are by all the labels and stuff that they wear. And by the way, nothing wrong with name brand things. I like them because they're quality for the most part, right? However, God had the right to have the most royal entrance, but he was born in a manger in a stable, right? Because he understood that pride isn't the way to life. It's humility. He wanted to set the example for us. You know, oftentimes we do the best that we can to show how great we are, how good we are. I told Pastor Myers the other day, you know, because pride and all that stuff on our staff, that's out the window. And I said, you know why, Pastor Myers? This is you and Pastor Esposito. I remember the way that they used to teach us young preacher boys. You don't talk about yourself. You did something great. You don't need to mention it. And they trained us that way. Thank God for that, because that's not second nature. By first nature, we want to brag on ourselves. In addition to confessing, if we're going to change for the good, number three, there must be pursuing. Pursuing. What does pursuing mean? It is an effort to secure or detain. Deuteronomy 4:29, the Bible says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Notice the word seek with all your heart. These are words that show an intense pursuit with total commitment. And by the way, if you're missing God right now, maybe it's because you haven't been pursuing him. I think about that word pursuing when it comes to the dating relationship or courtship, right? You see the person that you feel that God has placed in your heart and has told you they're the right one for you. And you're just hoping that God told them too. Amen? And it's like, that is the one right there. What do? You pursue. Just don't stalk, because that's kind of scary, okay? Pursue. And you know their pattern and walking around. You know, I kind of studied my wife's pattern and knew where her classroom was, and I'd happen to, you know, wait and there and see. For the 13th time. Are you following me, Leslie? Are you sure? And you play it off a little bit. Oh, there you are again. Good to see ya. That's kind of weird here. God must be doing this. Yeah. You're pursuing. Now, if she had the Eagles camera, Eagle's eye, she would be like, this guy's weird. He's waiting behind the wall. All right, here we go. All that stuff. But you're pursuing. You're desiring to be with that person to win their heart. I think about a police pursuit. This is the other pursuit that hopefully none of us have been a part of, okay? I mean, running, you're trying to chase, you know, the policeman's trying to chase the criminal, weaving and all this and trying to get to that criminal. Well, I got a question for you. Are you pursuing God with all your heart? Or do you need God just to be like planted right in front of you? I don't want to put any effort into it. If God's going to work in my life, he needs to be there. I'm going to visit church on Fresh Start Sunday, and I better see something special happen. God is holy. God is a special God. We need to be pursuing him. We need to be desiring him in our life. Or are you indifferent as to whether you have a great relationship with God or not? And I believe most Christians are here. You know, if I have a great relationship with God, great. If I don't, doesn't bother me a lick. And by the way, most marriages are like that. Okay, well, if we are wonderful, we're great. If we're not, we'll just continue to raise these kids. And then after they're out of the house, we'll see where it goes. What a life. What a life. I don't know about you, but as a dad, I want to have the best relationship ever. As a husband, I want the best relationship ever. As a principal, as a teacher, as a Christian, I want to have the best relationship ever. Most Christians are content with just being stirred by God and not willing to pursue him enough to be changed. What is our mindset when we start a new day? Lord, what do you have for me today? Who am I going to help? What am I going to learn? What is our relationship when we come to church? God, is today the day that I'm going to get a hold of you? Is today the day that you're going to show me something that's going to help me with some of these struggles in my life? God, I need church more than just a social outing. I need it to be life-changing, God. Is today the day that you're going to help me with my relationship to my children? Is today the day you're going to help me not be so cold toward my wife? Is today the day, Lord, oh Lord, your word is powerful? As Pastor Myers getting ready to preach, oh God, give it to me, please, Lord. Help me to not think about anything else, oh God, please. What is our attitude when it comes to church? There isn't anything that gives God more glory, in closing, than when we show a constant desire and seeking and pursuing his presence in our lives. As we mentioned today at the start of the message, change is happening all around us. Change is bound to happen to us for good or for bad. Our intention should be to be changed in a way that honors and glorifies God. But before that change will ever happen, spiritual change, financial change, whatever it may, physical change, first you've got to acknowledge your weaknesses. Then we've got to confess the things that we need to get right. And then we have to pursue. It's got to take commitment. Funny illustration, I need to stop drinking soda. How many of you guys are in the same boat as me? I think soda's a drug. I'm serious. I have no right to look down at anybody. I'm addicted. And I'm sorry that I have to tell you that. I remember one time in Bible college, in closing, Brother Treber, he said, some of you guys don't realize you're addicted to things. I'm like, addicted. He goes, for example, soda. And I was like, what? He says, do me a favor, those of you that are not addicted to soda, you drink it whenever you want and you can stop whenever you want. Go without it for 60 days. Psst. You know, and then the first 5 days is not hard. And then you go get a burger and they're like, what would you like to drink? Water. Man, you start shaking, schizophrenia. I mean, crazy things happen. You know what it takes, though, to conquer something like soda? Okay. You've got to pursue a healthy way of living. You've got to convince yourself that this stuff, you got to watch the videos on YouTube that your teeth are just decaying when you drop it in a bottle of soda, okay? The same applies in our spiritual life. We must pursue God. We'll never get over the bumps in the road if we don't pursue God the way that we should. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Thank you for listening so well.